pause today and take a look into Mark's gospel and try to understand this gift of God that he gave us in Christ Jesus. We are starting a new section from chapter 2. I titled this message, Jesus Forgives and Heals, Part 2. And I took it from Mark chapter 2, verses 6 to 12. And I recorded it for March 26th of 2023. My outline, Jesus Forgives and Heals, Part 2. Number 1, the beginning and end. Number 2, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Number 3, I want you to know. So the beginning and the end, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and I want you to know are my 3 points. My introduction goes like this. Last week, we looked at the time sequence Mark gives us of Jesus' activities in Capernaum. Jesus is back at his base camp in Peter's home, and he's teaching a large crowd. Part of that crowd were teachers of the law because of their prestige, they got great seats. As usual, they were at the front of the line and able to be eyewitnesses to what was going on here. They were close-up eyewitnesses to Jesus saying to the paralytic man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Mark makes it crystal clear that Jesus did the forgiving before the healing, but Jesus lost them at forgiving. They got so tangled up in the idea that he was forgiving their sins and claiming to be God that they really missed over the whole healing part. To Jewish leaders, this statement of forgiving was blasphemous. Jesus was claiming to do something only God could do. The law was real clear. The punishment for this blasphemy was death. And we looked at that in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 15 and 16 in our reading through the Bible this year. The Jewish religious leaders and the teachers of the law understood correctly that Jesus was claiming to be divine with all the powers and authority that goes with that. So there was no misunderstanding. Jesus was saying, "I'm the Son of God, and I have the power to forgive sins and to heal." But the judgment of these leaders and the teachers was wrong. Jesus was not blasphemous. His claim was true. It was not blaspheming. Jesus is the Son of God and could forgive sins. They were mistaken in their judgment. Jesus Christ is God, and he proved his claim by healing the paralytic man. So he not only forgave the man's sins, but then he healed this paralytic man. And that was intended to give evidence to these leaders that he has the power to heal and to forgive. I chose the NIV translation of the Bible for this week. And Mark chapter 2, verses 6 to 12, if you want to open your Bibles, goes like this. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to him, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up your mat and go home? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." That's the end of our scripture. And it would be amazing what Jesus did. Unfortunately, the religious guys missed the fun part of this guy getting healed. So our outline, Jesus forgives and heals, point number one, the beginning and the end. Wilmer, what do you mean writing the beginning and the end? Well, thanks for asking. I hoped you would. My point is, these leaders' first accusation against Jesus was he's blaspheming. These leaders, their last accusation against Jesus was he's blaspheming. And that was their judgment and the reason for his crucifixion and death. So the first accusation they make and the last accusation they make are the same. And they finally succeeded on the last accusation in getting him crucified. But it's interesting to note that the first time they do it and the last time they do it is the same thing. It's kind of like a circle, you know, that never really was broken. So A on your outline, some teachers of the law were there. Some teachers of the law were there. So I have two blanks, teachers, law. Jesus' popularity and the crowd's general consensus was that Jesus was a great rabbi. Many people were calling him rabbi and thinking he was one of the greatest. That fact would have been a direct challenge to the absolute authority of these Jewish leaders and the teachers of the law. They had absolute authority up till that time. And Jesus, with his popularity and his speaking the truth, he was challenging their position. They were quite comfortable with getting the best seats in the house, and they were quite comfortable with having people acknowledge them as rabbi when they walk through the market, and having somebody challenge that was very uncomfortable. These scribes supposed Jesus was blaspheming when they heard him declare the man's sins forgiven. Death by stoning was a penalty for blasphemy, and we talked about that in Leviticus 24:16. It's also written in John chapter 10, verse 33, if you want to look in John's gospel. This is the charge on which Jesus was eventually crucified in Mark 14:64. B on your outline, why does Jesus talk like that? Why does Jesus talk like that? And your blank is why? Why do you think Jesus would talk like this? Why do you think Jesus would talk like this? Is this how the church would do it in 2023? Would we talk like that in 2023? Jesus knew that talking like this was going to get him murdered. He knew that. He did not fear death, the consequences of speaking the truth. How about you and I? Do we experience fear from the consequences of speaking the truth? What do you think? Jesus was not afraid, even if they murdered him, he still was going to speak the truth in love and grace to these people. How about you and I? How often do you think we don't speak the truth for some very light offense that would take place that we're afraid of, like getting rejected or getting laughed at? Why do you think we're afraid to do it? See on your outline, who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And your blank is who? These scribes were correct in saying that only God can forgive sins. And that is taken from Isaiah 43:25, that it's only God that can do this. D on your outline, Jesus is blaspheming. Jesus is blaspheming, and I give you a great big blank for blaspheming. Jesus is under a great deal of stress. These scribes are trying to gather momentum to stone him. Jesus has a family problem too. In Mark 3:21, in just a little bit, we'll see, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. His family thought he was crazy for saying these things, that he was God. And so they went to try to take him away. These scribes were incorrect in saying that Jesus blasphemed. They refused to recognize Jesus' power as coming from God, much less that he himself was God. And you have to admit that it would be challenging if you were a family member. Let's say you were his brother, James, or his brother, John, or his sisters, and all of a sudden Jesus is claiming publicly to be God and to be forgiving sins. That would be tough to handle, wouldn't it? I mean, you know him. You've known him all your life, and now he's claiming to be God. As the teachers of the religious law, these men were in a perfect position, sitting where they could observe and criticize. So they were sitting in good seats to observe and criticize. There are some Christians who follow their example with thoughts like, the music at church is too loud, or it's too fast, or it's too modern, or we don't know those songs. The sermon is too long or too short. They're again criticizing and not really stopping to think that maybe God is up to something in the changes that are taking place. I don't very often have them say that my sermon is too short, too long, and that comes around periodically. Do people aggravate us by sitting in our pew or dressing too casually for church? Does it bother you the way people dress when they come to church or where they sit? What do you think? Do you see this attitude as the same criticizing and judging attitude that these scribes and Pharisees had? It's the same attitude. Pride. How much time do we spend worshiping in church, and how much time do we spend complaining and criticizing? What do you think? Do you find things that bother you and it distract you from the whole church service? Maybe one of the light bulbs is out, or one of the hangings on the wall was a little crooked, and you can't focus on what God is saying because all you can see and think about is what's incorrect, what's wrong. Criticizing what's wrong. If somehow you were able to see my thinking, I invest significant amounts of time criticizing and critiquing the message I record online. And when I listen to it Sunday morning, there is more, and Sunday afternoon, it's often bad enough that I just need to go take a nap. So I do criticize what I do a lot. Last year, I did a Passover Seder meal up at camp. And when it was over, I just wanted to crawl under a rock because what I did as producing that message and that event was terrible in my account. And so I told everybody then I'm going to rewrite it all and do it all different this year. So I've got a new rabbi and I'm going to do it totally different than what I did it last year. But I've been thinking about it all year long. How I messed that up. How about we try to add a little positive feedback, the kind that would get us involved in work with other believers for real progress on a common goal? Rather than picking at what's wrong, why don't we get together on what we could do that was right and focus our energy on that? We could develop positive attitudes like sharing the good news or looking for more opportunities to help the needy and building strong, caring discipleship relationships of Christ in the church. Are we criticizing the church or changing the world? That's my bottom line. Are you criticizing the church or changing the world? Let's look at point number two on our outline. Jesus knew what they were thinking. They were thinking these things to themselves. A on your outline, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts. That's a big one. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts. So I have four blanks. His spirit, their hearts. He knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts. And the truth is, the Holy Spirit always knows what we are thinking. The Holy Spirit always knows what we're thinking. Mark uses the phrase, in his spirit. This can also be translated by his spirit. And I found this in John MacArthur's notes. It says, the way Mark writes this, it was not the Holy Spirit, but the omniscient mind of the Savior, end quote. So John MacArthur says, it's not the Holy Spirit that he sensed that through. It was his omniscient spirit. B on your outline, why are you thinking these things? B, why are you thinking these things? And why is your blank? So what did they do? Did they jump to a decision, a verdict, a judgment before all the testimonies and the facts were in? Can we do this too? Is it easy to see just a little bit and jump to a conclusion that that's the way it is without seeing and hearing everything? There's been a number of times that I've seen video clips on television that swayed people's thinking. And then when we realized that it was an edited, just a fragment of that video, and when you watch the whole thing in context, it changed everything. So we have to be patient and wait and trust the Lord and talk through what we're seeing before we jump to judgment. We're studying Joshua in the Old Testament, and there's a story in there where Joshua and the men have these guys come who have worn out sandals and worn out clothes, and their bread is all crumbly in their bags and their wineskins are broken. And they say, we're from a far off land. And so all the elders of the tribes look at it and they say, well, yeah, you must be from a long ways away if it's like this. So, okay, we won't do you any harm. Well, then come to find out they were just a couple miles away. But the thing was, the leaders just looked at the evidence. And it says in Joshua chapter 10, they didn't ask God. They didn't talk to God about it. See, we can do that really easy too. We can just look at some evidence and we can come to a conclusion without even interacting with God about it. So Jesus said to him, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? See on your outline, which is easier? Which is easier, and your blank is easier. So what do you think? The forgiving or the walking? Well, the answer to Jesus' question, which is easier, is of course the unverified claim of forgiven sins and the paralytic. After all, forgiveness of sins is a quality that can't be checked against any visible scale or evidence, and so anyone can claim to forgive sins, and there's no way to verify it. Actually, having the authority to do this is a whole nother thing altogether. Jesus did have the authority to do that and did have the power to do that. To prove he had the right to forgive sins, Jesus did the more verifiable yet still remarkable task of healing the man. So to prove that he had the authority to forgive sins, he healed this paralytic man. If we could agree that saying you're forgiven is easier than saying you're healed, then the easy way is what got Jesus crucified. Can you see my logic? The easy way is what got Jesus crucified. Not the hard way. And I wonder how many of us, the easy way gets us into trouble rather than the hard way. Which is easier? Can you agree it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven? No human can prove that such a thing actually happened since it's invisible. But Jesus commanding the paralytic to walk would be a different thing to say convincingly, because the actions of the paralytic would immediately verify the effect of the command. So, our outline, Jesus forgives and heals. Point number one, the beginning and the end. Point number two, Jesus knew what they were thinking. And point number three, I want you to know. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. That title emphasizes the truth that Jesus is fully human. The title Son of Man, for example, in John 20, 31, emphasizes that Jesus is fully God. So when the term is used, Jesus, Son of Man, that's the human side. Jesus, Son of God, that's the holy God part. As God's Son, Jesus had the authority to forgive sin. The phrase Son of Man Jesus uses for himself emphasizes that he is human. He will use that a lot. Son of Man was Jesus' favorite self-designation. He would call himself Son of Man regularly. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where the Messianic Son of Man is given authority to Daniel. He gets that vision. A on your outline, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. A, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus wants all these people to know who he is. He wants them to know who he is, that he is God. The Message translation of Mark 2:10 goes like this. Well, just so it's clear that I'm the Son of Man and authorized to do either or both, he looked at the paralytic man. So, just to make it clear, I could do either or both, Jesus is saying. The phrase, but that you may know Jesus' power to heal the paralytic physical problems prove Jesus' claim that he had the power to forgive sins. B on your outline, Jesus said, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus said, get up, take your mat, go home. So I have three blanks. Up, take, and go. Get up and go. My mother used to say, I've lost my get up and go. But this guy got up and went. He stood up, picked up his mat, and walked home. The crowd just parted for him, and he walked right through. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this, and whoever has. Do you wonder? Can you try to imagine what went on inside this man when he could wiggle his toes, stand up, and walk home? Do you wonder what was going on inside him as this was taking place? That instantly he could wiggle his toes, stand up, and walk, which he's never done before. Once upon a time, I used this scripture and developed a message titled, Honey, I'm Home. It was like when the man walked in the door at home and he left on a mat and he came home carrying the mat, and the whole message was about the transformation that Jesus did. But can you imagine walking in the door, honey, I'm home, and walk up and hug your wife for the first time ever? A stand-up hug? That had to be an event. Jesus' title, Son of Man, makes it clear that Jesus can identify with this man's deepest needs and suffering and help him overcome sin. I like the term Son of Woman because that's more accurate. He was the son of the virgin girl. It was a fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Eve, that one of her descendants would be the one who fixes the mess she made. So I like Son of Woman, but that would never fly in those days. Jesus' title, Son of Man, makes it clear Jesus can identify with our deepest needs and suffering and help us overcome sin. Because he was fully human, because he was the Son of Woman, the Son of Man, he can identify with our life challenges, struggles, and joys. See on your outline, sometimes obedience is easy. Sometimes obedience is easy. And your big blank is obedience. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Now, sometimes the things that God challenges us to do are awkward and hard. But this one was easy. He just stood up, picked up his mat, and with great joy on his face, I imagine, walked right home. Obeying what Jesus said there was easy. Now, when Jesus healed the leper, and the leper was supposed to go to the priest, it was hard for the leper to obey and go to the priest because he just wanted to tell everybody, show everybody. Sometimes obedience is easy and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's challenging. Get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. And the man did it. Got up, grabbed his stretcher and walked out with everyone watching him. Saturday, in our chronological reading of the Bible, we started in Joshua chapter 8 and read to chapter 11. And Joshua 8:8 was just too cool to not put in here. So in Joshua 8:8, Joshua is talking to the children of Israel. And it goes, once you have the city, burn it down. God says it, you do it, go to it. I've given you the orders, the end. I really like that. You know, go burn the city down. God said it. You do it. Go to it. I've given you your orders. That should be the way we respond to things Jesus asked us to do. God said it. You do it. Go to it. You've been given your commands, your orders. Here's my conclusion. Jesus is claiming and proving he is God. Jesus is claiming to be human. Jesus is fearless in these events. The truth is, the fact is, Jesus gives us his very life, his resurrection life. Therefore, we can speak the truth in love with no fear like he did. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so humbled that you would have Mark write these things down and so grateful that your Holy Spirit would enlighten Mark to give us this angle on what's going on here. And so delighted to read again that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, and yet he is the Son of Man. He can relate to us in his holiness and in his humanness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to come and live among us so that we could relate to you better. We praise you and thank you. Amen.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin, your love made a way, let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphaned heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace, so washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on me. I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over. She's all.